Interesting title.
That's the title of today's message, is Melted Butter. So we are actually in Genesis 3:6. And just some review as we hit Genesis chapter 3:6. Last week we talked about the murderer and the liar speaks. We talked about what the serpent said to Eve and to Adam, and we discovered that just about everything, all the words that the serpent said were untrue.
That's right, of course.
Okay, this is just from last week, and we went through all of this, and so all that really was left was the serpent said to the woman. And remember, we looked at John chapter 8, and Jesus says regarding the serpent that he is a liar and he was a murderer from the beginning, and when he speaks, there is no truth in him.
No truth.
I'm glad to hear that people are getting that inside, because there is no truth in the devil whatsoever. And so we've gone through this dialogue where the serpent speaks, Eve responds, and we talked about Eve's response as being not quite on the mark either. And then the serpent comes along and speaks, and everything he says is untrue. And then we get to Genesis 3:6. Sadly and unfortunately, it was like cutting through melted butter. It's an amazing thing that, you know, this expression of melted butter, and sometimes things in life are very easy. A lot of times they're very difficult, but sometimes things in life are very easy. And it's like cutting through melted butter. And what happens in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, is unfortunately like cutting through melted butter. The stage had been set, in a sense, in the dialogue that has already taken place. The butter has been melted, and it barely needed to be cut. So here is Genesis 3:6 in the Hebrew, and then I'll give an English translation of it. Vatera ha'isha ki tov ha'etz lema'achal v'chi ta'ava hu la'anayim v'nechmad ha'etz la'hashkio v'tikach mi'pri yo v'tochal v'titen gam la'isha ima v'yochal. So after the serpent's words, which were not true, the woman looked at the tree, and she saw that it was good to eat, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was a tree to make one prosper or be successful. That really has to do with the hashkil is used a number of places in Scripture to prosper or to succeed. A lot of the translations say to make wise. It's not, if you prosper or you succeed, usually you're being wise if you prosper or succeed. But there's much more of a negative kind. You can prosper in things that aren't positive. You know, there's sometimes a desire inside of us to succeed for our own sake.
Yes.
And so she saw that this tree in some way was good for, at least in her thinking at that point, for her to prosper, for her to succeed, for Adam and Eve to succeed. And so she took from the fruit, and she ate. And then she gave also to her husband, who was with her. And he did eat. There's no further rebuttal of the serpent. Even though what he's just said, we've looked at, and everything was untrue, there's no rebuttal. It's interesting that if you look at Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, constantly it tells us what the Lord spoke, what God spoke. He spoke the world into being. He constantly spoke. And then he gave instructions to Adam. And then he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. There's a lot of things that God speaks in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And all that he does, basically two chapters of what God has done and what God has said. The serpent basically says two verses worth. And Adam and Eve go, okay, we'll listen to you. Do you realize that often, as much as God does for us and has helped us and gives us breath, the deceiver can say something to us very simply, and we go, oh, okay. We yield actually more easily than we realize. You know, it says in the New Testament that the serpent, the devil lurks about like a roaring lion to seek whom he may devour. You know, it's interesting, in this season of COVID and other issues, it always amazes me with the television news or video news, because what they do is they give a little tiny soundbite of what's happening. Just a couple of words. There's so much other information out there that may even give a much more balanced view, but they're just giving you this soundbite. God gives two chapters worth. The serpent gives a little soundbite.
Yeah.
How often we see the little soundbite and we take it in as though it's reality. So here's the translation. The woman saw that the tree was good for food and desirable to the eyes and a pleasant tree to have success or prosper. And she took of the fruit and did eat. Also to her husband with her. And he ate. You know, again, I said there's no challenge. There's no further question or rebuttal. And a huge thing here. Men, you know, we sometimes like to talk about how the scriptures say that Eve was deceived. Eve is the one who first took the fruit. But you know, the scripture says, Imah, with her. Adam was with her. And the way these verses go together, flow together, it's not like Adam was off someplace else during the first five verses of this chapter. And then all of a sudden he appears.
Right.
He was there. And what did he do up until this point?
Well, nothing.
Nothing. You know, that's our problem, men. It really is. Okay? We often stand by and we do nothing.
Yes.
And I'm increasingly convinced that Adam, from the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3, Adam knows what's happening. He sees the distortion. He recognizes that that's not what God had said. Remember, God gave Adam the task of naming all the animals.
That's right.
Now, that didn't take 5 minutes. That was a big project. But what happened when Adam named all the animals? He got to know the animals. He got to know the creatures that God had created. He had a flavor, he had an understanding of the Creator. And here's the serpent speaking out lies about the Creator. Adam, I believe, knew what was happening. And he gave in anyway. And men, I think if we're honest with ourselves, often when we give in, we know we're giving in. We know what ought to happen and we don't do it. And it's interesting, I'm not specifically going to verse 7 today, but it's amazing that the scripture in verse 7 says, after Adam eats, their eyes were opened. It doesn't say Eve ate from the tree, her eyes were open, and then Adam's eyes were open. God had made them one. And in a sense, the results of their of what happens in Genesis doesn't really come to fruition until Adam also partakes. We carry a lot of, all of us carry a lot of responsibility. But there's something when the man gives in and it actually solidifies the fall. They listened to a lie. Remember, we talked about this last week and the week before. But the first things that the serpent said were not true.
That's right.
He had twisted what God had said, and it was a complete twisting. When you start, Adam and Eve listened to him. They didn't rebut him. We looked at, in the comparison in the New Testament, when Jesus dealt with the temptations, he addressed the devil, and he responded with God's word. He didn't mess around and take what the enemy had said. When you begin to listen to a lie, you begin to yield to the lie.
Yes, yes.
And then you become a servant of that lie.
Yes.
Let me say that again. When you listen to a lie, then you begin to believe and yield to the lie, and then you become a servant of the lie.
Yes, truth.
You know, and the more I look at this, the less I can tell you exactly when the fall happened, because it was a process. You know, most when we mess up, it's usually a process. It's not an exact moment. We start to give in. And this was a process. Adam could have intervened initially, at the very beginning. He could have said to the serpent, no, this is not true. You know, when it says in Genesis chapter 1, when God gives authority to the man and to the woman, to basically kibosh.
That's right.
Anything and subdue is actually to kibosh it.
Yes. Amen.
Okay. The serpent is not like any of the other animals. And we talked about that the scriptures give a hint of this before, that the serpent's fall preceded Genesis chapter 3.
That's right.
He's rebelled. Man did not start the rebellion. We joined the rebellion, but we didn't start it. So here's this rebellious one in God's garden. Adam is given authority to kibosh it. And what does Adam do? Nothing. I don't know if you're getting this, but this is a huge tragedy. You know, one of the things about the fall that we often miss, we talk about the horror of the fall and of sin, but we also forget sometimes the height from which Adam and Eve fell. They were created in God's image. Not 99%, not 50%, but 100%. They didn't need to do anything to be like God. They were already like God. And they listened to a lie. They yielded to a lie. They obeyed a lie, and they became servants to that lie and to the one who gave the lie.
Yeah. Oh.
Do you realize that you will obey whom you believe?
That's right.
I'm going to say that again. You will obey whom you believe. You know, the problem was not Adam and Eve's disobedience.
That's right.
They began to believe the wrong one.
Yes. Yes.
I'm going to say that again. You will obey the one that you believe. That's why what you believe is so significant.
Yes.
They became servants to what they believed or allowed themselves to believe.
Yes.
Yes.
It's why our faith, belief, is so central.
Yes.
We walk by faith, not by sight. We are saved by grace through faith. As long as we believe that something that the devil says is true or has some truth in it, we will obey and serve that which we believe. That's why it's so important, I've been stressing this, that we become absolutely convinced that what Jesus said about the devil is true. There is no truth in the devil. See, if you give the devil a little room, you will actually believe that little bit of room that you're giving him, and then you become a servant to him. That's why it's so important. See, I'll go a step further. We follow the God in whom we believe.
That's right.
True.
I'm going to say that again. We follow the God in whom we believe. See, if we believe God is, and you make a list, then we obey that God.
Yeah.
And if our understanding of even the true God is different than the way he is, we're obeying the image of God that we have, not the true image of God.
Yes.
See, that's why we need the Word of God.
Amen.
Is that our understanding of the image and the true character of God is becoming clearer to us. See, that's why the term growing in the knowledge and the grace of Messiah Yeshua. See, because in Messiah, and it's only through Messiah, through Jesus, that our understanding of the true nature of God is corrected, is, I like to say, inverted, because our original understanding was inverted by the fall. It was turned upside down. See, naturally, without Messiah, we see God kind of upside down.
That's right.
And the only way we see him correctly now is for our understanding to be twisted back upside down so it's right side up.
Yes.
If something's upside down, the only way to make it right side up is to flip it 180 degrees.
That's right.
And we often need that 180 degree flipping in our understanding of the character and the nature of God.
Yes.
Repent. Amen. Change your thinking.
That's right.
See, what the fall began to do is we began to think that God was like a man, except much bigger. Like a benevolent dictator is really our picture of God apart from Messiah. If Jesus had never come and given his life for the human race, we would still have an understanding of God, but it would be very different than the character of Jesus. It would be that really of a benevolent dictator, which in some ways is Islam, and maybe some of the other religions of the world, in a sense, but Jesus is not a benevolent dictator. He's a lover of the human race.
Yes.
One who gives himself for the human race.
Yes.
And in him dwells the fullness of the deity in bodily form. See, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father except through me.
Yes.
See, how can we have a proper image of God if we don't come to the one who is the image of God, the fullness of the image of God on earth?
That's right.
Yeah.
Because our image, our understanding is twisted until we come to Jesus.
That's right.
That's why we need Jesus. I think sometimes in our lives, why we as believers, and why sometimes people can accuse us as believers as not acting very much like God, is because we're following the God in whom we believe, not the God of the Scriptures.
That's right.
I'm going to say that again.
Yeah.
Yes.
All right. Sometimes we have this God that we believe in that's our image of God. Well, I'm going to say that again. Okay, because we all do at times.
Yes.
We have this image of God that we have in our mind, and it really isn't Jesus. It isn't the lowly carpenter. It isn't the one that gave his life for all of mankind. It's our own twisted understanding. And that's where we get in trouble. And that's where we need to repent and say, no, that's not the image of God. And look at the cross and see the image of God.
Yes.
Do you know the cross is the supreme revelation given to man of what God is like?
Yes.
I'm going to say that again. The cross is the supreme revelation given to man of what God is like.
Yes.
Yes.
That's why we need to come to the cross to get saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's why we need to come to the cross to continue going with God.
Yes.
We can never come to the cross too much.
No.
We need the cross. We yeah. need what Jesus unleashed at the cross.
Yes.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Forgiveness.
Amen.
Yes. Kindness. Sacrifice.
Great.
Wow. Sacrifice.
Yes. Yes.
And Satan gave his best lies and deceit and death and destruction
yes.
and
yes.
hate
yes.
and
sure
deceit.
Way up here. And he went way down there.
Yes.
To grab us.
That's
yes.
right.
Yes.
Yes.
Praise. Jesus
Praise.
Won.
Praise.
Oh, Jesus won.
Thank you.
And so, you know, each one needs to search their own heart. You know, as we walk, you know, God, this is one of the things in our journey that we grow in is this understanding of what God is like.
Yes.
To know him.
To know him.
To know him.
Yeah.
This is the eternal life, that you may know that Jesus is the Christ and have eternal life in him. That you may know him who is eternal life. Who is the true image of God. And so let's pray. And I just ask each of you just to quiet your hearts before him. And let his spirit kind of search your hearts. Search our hearts. And any place where we're holding on to our image of God. Maybe it's related to our image of ourselves or the way we think we should be, but it's not related to what we see with Messiah and his atonement and his forgiveness. And so we invite you to turn our understanding upside down so we can see you right side up. And we come to you, Jesus, for the first time. We come to you for the second time. And on and on and on we come to you because we need you. We need your forgiveness. We need your image, the image of the invisible God, and we want to be restored to that image. So we pray for each one here that you will continue by your Spirit to minister and accomplish all that you desire in each one. We ask B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Amen.